time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
And we have been talking about how God gave us his revelation. How do we know what this creator, this being out there, how do we know what he wants from us? How do we know who he is? How do we know what he's like and how he works and what he wants us to do and what his laws are, what his nature is like and what is required of us? How do we know any of these things? How do we know about the Savior? It's all from revelation, God revealing himself to us. We've been talking about that in this little series called The Revelation of God. But I want to kind of switch gears just a little bit, as I promised from last time, and talk about how we got our Bible. Now, I know that we could spend weeks on this topic, and we don't have the luxury of doing that. However, there are some very important truths about how the Bible came to us that I think every Christian needs to know, because a lot of us are, let's just say we've never been taught some of these things. And so I want to begin by talking about how we got our Bible. And I think the end result of this, you say, well, Jeff, why would you want to talk about this? Well, because the Bible is under attack. The Word of God is under attack today, and people malign the Bible and say very untrue things about the Bible and basically make up things about the Bible. Things like, well, you know, the Bible was just like this giant telephone game, and you know, people told one thing to another person, they told it to someone else, and by the time it got down to us, it's so different than with the original, and it was embellished by the New Testament writers and all these things, and none of them are true. So I want to talk about, both from a supernatural standpoint and from a practical standpoint, just how the Bible came to us. So from last time, the idea behind the whole revelation thing. So Jeff, what does that mean to talk about, you know, the revelation of God? Well, the revelation just simply means there's a thought in God's mind and he is communicating that into the minds of human authors. And we talked about how he did that. We talked about all the things, the visions and the dreams, and we talked about direct revelation, all those things, but that's revelation. But then, God then inspired the Old and New Testament writers to be able to put those thoughts that he had given to them into the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. And there's some Aramaic as well in the Old Testament, but for the vast majority of it, it's Hebrew and Greek. So you say, well, Jeff, what do you mean by inspiration? Because you say, well, gosh, that was an inspiring movie, or Shakespeare's inspiring, whatever. We're talking about supernatural revelation. We're not just talking about supernatural inspiration, rather. We're not just talking about something that is motivating or inspires you to a higher level kind of thing. God didn't do that with the scriptures. It was a supernatural event in the life of every one of these. Now, a couple of verses here that sort of help us with that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. And that Greek word, theopoesnos means God breathed. So the New Testament claims that all of the Old Testament and New Testament was actually the breath of God given to the writers of the 66 books of the Bible and over 40 different authors. And that is a supernatural thing. It wasn't just they thought about things that God had done and then they put them in their own words kind of thing. Though God used their personalities, as we'll see in just a minute, at the same time, this was a supernatural act of revelation and the inspiration to be able to write these books. When 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is inspired by God, the word all means all-inclusive, any part of. The word scripture means graphe. It's just speaking of the whole of scripture. And all the scripture is inspired by God. Now, when you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, 2 Peter says that the Old Testament and New Testament authors did not make up this stuff in their own minds. And this is, again, this is a claim of Scripture. Scripture is claiming that these authors didn't just do what people today accuse them of doing, which was basically just to make up some stuff to fit their own religious beliefs. But this is what he says. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. says this, says, but know first of all that no prophecy of Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So no human man just sat down to record these things according to the Bible. He says here, and the rest of this verse says, but rather they were men moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. They spoke from God. So what does that mean? You know, in 2 Peter 1:21, he's saying that the source of this inspiration is the Holy Spirit. And the idea here, I understand that there's a sense of almost a paradox or an antinomy here, that he used human authors. And yet it says here in this verse, it says men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this Greek word move pictures a ship being moved by the wind, like an ancient sailing ship. How does it propel itself? Well, it doesn't do it just by sitting in the water. There has to be a wind. And you know, the Bible says that it is God breathed. And so the wind is the Holy Spirit. He's moving these authors. You know, it says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13, it talks about the Holy Spirit. It says, he alone knows the thoughts of God, the Spirit of God. And he made known those thoughts to the human authors as a divine act of revelation, which eventually inspired them to record them supernaturally into what would become the 66 books of the Bible. So kind of in a nutshell, you say, Jeff, what then is inspiration? Well, this is the way inspiration was defined to me when I was in seminary. It's a fantastic illustration of this, or explanation of this rather. And I think it was Charles Ryrie of the Ryrie Study Bible that coined this, but it could be someone else, but I think it's attributed to him. Anyway, he says this. He says, inspiration is the act of God by which he superintended the human authors of the 66 books of the Bible, so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error God's revelation to man in the words of the original autographs, or the original language. Now, that's sort of a conservative evangelical view of what inspiration is. Now, quickly, there are other theories of inspiration out there. You know, some people have these theories that inspiration is more of a natural thing. That would be, you know, along the lines of you know, human authors like Shakespeare and Milton, or some, you know, famous author. But they would say that authors of Scripture were just men of great genius, and they don't need the Holy Spirit because they were just so well trained and so brilliant in their own way. But guess what? When you look at who they were, I mean, you have shepherds and fishermen and all these people writing Scripture. These are not, you know, the top shelf educated people of their day. Some of them were, but not all of them. So that would be more of a natural inspiration, but that's not supernatural like Scripture claims. Some people then claim, no, it's more of a mystical inspiration. These people had some profound religious experience, and that inspired them to write the books of the Bible. But Scripture doesn't talk about a mystical inspiration. It talks about divine inspiration. And that's exactly what we believe. This theistic or God-breathed inspiration means that the Bible is a product of God through men. And he supernaturally superintended those men so that without violating their own writing styles, their own personalities, he made sure that his truth was recorded exactly to the word, to the punctuation of what he wanted to say. Now, so how did inspiration occur? I mean, what do we mean by inspiration? Because a lot of people today will say, oh yeah, man, the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the Psalms. I mean, some of these things are just really, really, really more inspired than others, they would say, right? Well, let's talk about a couple of ways in which God could have given the Scripture to us. One would be through what some people call mechanical dictation. And mechanical dictation simply refers to the human authors, let's say John or Paul or you know, David or Moses or whatever, that they're just like these transmitters channeling words like a typewriter from this divine dictaphone, this divine, you know, person. And there are two sources today where we see this being claimed. One is with Islam. Islam claims that God dictated this truth to Muhammad. And there's another way that in the Christian world this is being claimed, is basically through books like God Calling and Jesus Calling. I reject these books fundamentally because they claim to be speaking as God in these books. They claim to use God as first person. And the person, Sarah Young, who originally did these things, basically said she was channeling the Holy Spirit when she wrote this. Well, that's exactly on the same level as Scripture. And so while she may draw some of her truths in these books, God Calling and Jesus Calling, from Scripture, I reject completely. I would never read these books, ever use them, because of the way that she claims that she was given this truth. And we don't believe God gives people this kind of truth today to give to the entire Christian world, because if it is, you need to add it to the end of the Bible, and God says that the Bible is closed. Now, the problem with the whole dictation thing is that it leaves no room for human personality. And Scripture is full of human personality in the process of divine revelation and divine inspiration. I mean, in fact, Jeremiah 1:9 says, God says, I'll put my words in your mouth. So God wants to use each individual person. It's not just, they don't go into this auto writing kind of thing that some of these quote unquote Christian authors have claimed, where you're just kind of like in a trance and your hands moving and you're just writing. I mean, that's the stuff of voodoo. That is the stuff of seances and of demonology. It has nothing to do with Christianity. So it's not mechanical dictation. Other people say, well, yeah, the Bible's inspired, but only parts of it are inspired. You know, certain parts of the Bible are inspired and other parts are not inspired. For example, they would say, well, parts of the Bible that refer to history or that refer to scientific things, those are not inspired because those guys could not possibly have known what's going to happen in the future. They could not possibly have known what science is all about, and you know, because we haven't discovered a lot of these things. Ironically, the Bible has proven to be historically accurate 100% of the time when referring to things about past history, present history at that time, or future prophetic history. I mean, the Bible hasn't missed a single beat; not a word has been off yet. And so, historically, archaeologically, the Bible is completely true, and we can talk about that another time. The other thing is from a scientific standpoint, is that every time the Bible mentions something that has to do with science, it's always confirmed. And all we have to do is just go back and look at the Bible and see what modern science, in terms of the unchangeable laws of nature, say, and we find out that the Bible matches up. I mean, you know, you have in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you know, and I mean, you have in that one basic little phrase there, space and time and matter and all these things. And there's so many things I could talk about. There's hydrology in the Bible. There's the flow of the blood and the veins in the Bible. There's things about the changing of the seasons in the Bible. There's hydrology, all these things that are in Scripture that do not contradict science. So to say parts of the Bible are inspired and parts are not, we reject that because what parts? I mean, who gets to decide which parts are inspired and which parts are not inspired? It's either all inspired or you can't trust any of it. That's the key. The other thing about inspiration, some people say that it's more conceptual inspiration, that the words aren't really that important. It's just the thoughts. It's just the concepts. So, you know, God is talking about love. And so you just love people. But now we get into the specifics about love, about a man and a woman and you know, men and men not being, you know, kosher with God and all this stuff. Just the concept of love. Love is love, you know. And so they just take the concepts of who God is and not the specific words of Scripture. And they skip over most of Scripture and just extract some of these concepts. But here's the point. How else are you going to express thoughts and concepts accurately except through specific words? And so that's why the Bible says every word of God is inspired. And then some people say that there are degrees of inspiration. As I mentioned before, some Scripture is really more inspired than others. It's like, you know, we say that Scripture is God breathed. And they would say, well, there's some heavy breathing where it's really true and some light breathing where it's not so true. But the problem is that there's no evidence for that in Scripture. The Bible says all Scripture. And so basically, when we get down to talking about inspiration, we mean that God meant those words to be taken at face value. He inspired the writers to write about them. And some people say, no, it's more of a verbal dynamic inspiration. In other words, the Bible is really nothing by itself, but as it interacts with your life, as you experience it, it becomes the Word of God. This magic happens, and all of a sudden it becomes the Bible. No, the Bible is the Bible. The Word of God is the Word of God. Whether or not I ever experience it or not, it's still living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, regardless of whether we experience it or not. And so that's why we believe in what's called verbal plenary inspiration. It means that inspiration extends to every word of Scripture, every word of Scripture. Because of that, there are at least three major implications of inspiration. Now, we haven't even gotten into the nuts and bolts of how, you know, how the Bible kind of came together. We're just talking about theologically and philosophically how God did it. So there are three implications of inspiration. The one is inerrancy. Inerrancy means there are no errors in the Bible, in the original manuscripts. And in Matthew 5:18, Jesus says, the whole Scripture will be fulfilled, including every jot and tittle. You say, what in the word is that? Well, he's speaking about the smallest letter or vowel point in the letter in a Hebrew language is the yod, okay? That's the smallest letter is the yod. The tittle is the minor stroke which distinguishes one minor stroke from another. When I took Hebrew in seminary, spent 2 years taking Hebrew, translating entire books of the Bible from the original Hebrew into English. It was a very difficult language for me to learn. I had much better luck with Greek because I was a language major in college and have a degree in a foreign language. But Greek was a lot easier to me than Hebrew was, because basically there are no vowels in the Hebrew language, or just vowel points. And so it just makes it a difficult language to excuse me, to read and to translate. But Jesus said, even the smallest letter in the Hebrew language, or like a tittle, which would be an apostrophe for us. He says, even the apostrophes are going to be fulfilled. That's how specific Jesus Christ claimed that the Old Testament would be fulfilled. And so men really can't corrupt that inerrancy in the original manuscripts, because the Bible claims they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there's this dual authorship, okay? Holy Spirit and man, Holy Spirit and man. And God says, I superintend them to make sure. God is the quality control. The Holy Spirit is the quality control of His Word coming from God to the minds of men and onto paper or onto vellum or papyrus or whatever. So when you go to the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, there are 680 claims to divine inspiration that the Bible is inspired. 680. In the historical books, there are 418. In the poetical books, there are 195. In the prophetic books, you have some 2,600 references to divine inspiration. And in the New Testament, you have 300 direct quotations and 1,000 indirect quotations from the Old Testament declaring or implying that the Old Testament is God's word. So inerrancy just simply means there's no errors in the Bible. And, you know, we could talk about contradictions and that kind of thing in the Bible, but usually people who say there are contradictions in the Bible usually can't come up with any. And the ones that you do see that seem to be contradictory, when you look at the whole of Scripture and you balance Scripture out together and see what both of these passages are saying, you find out it's really not contradictory at all. The second implication of inspiration is authority. So if the Bible is inspired by God, it means the Bible has a binding authority on our lives, greater than our conscience, greater than government, greater than human relationships, greater than everything. So since we belong to Christ, we listen to His word. And the third third implication from inspiration is not just inerrancy, not just authority, but third is accountability. So the Bible is the only forever book that there is. And according to Jesus, all of mankind will be judged by its contents. In John chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, Jesus says this. He says, the word I spoke is what will judge men at the last day. So men will be judged by whether or not they believe that the Bible is the truth, because the Bible declares the mind of God. That's a little bit about inspiration. We're going to get more in detail about how we got our Bible on the next Vintage Truth podcast. I hope you join me. Have a great week. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.